Welcome to the digital age. If video killed the radio star, then our digital age is the monster that swallowed them both, right? Do you remember your first experience binge watching television? I do. I remember somewhere in the mid-80s, it's summertime, my family was on furlough back from Columbia. My grandparents had cable. They had cable. And they had cartoon stations, which on Saturday morning were nothing but cartoons. They had Nickelodeon. How many fans of Nickelodeon? A few? None? Is there one? Maybe that's an American thing. Nickelodeon, yeah, okay. And so laying on the floor for hours all morning long with my brother on summer vacation, don't know what my parents were doing, probably just enjoying a nice quiet cup of coffee, but he and I just on the ground, and then we had to get up to actually change the dial to go back and forth between shows. No remote. Those were really difficult days. Middle school, high school students, there was this time where there weren't remote control devices. Anyway, do you remember the first time you played a video game? Anyone? I do. I remember sometime in the mid-80s, I went to a friend's house down the block. He got this Nintendo Entertainment System. And so I sat down. I remember the controller. I remember it like it was yesterday, about to play Super Mario Brothers. And I didn't jump when that first mushroom killed me. That mushroom right there. And it was a prophetic sign of terrible gaming skills to come in my life. Do you remember the arrival of the internet? How many of you remember that? I do. In the mid-90s, I would sit at my family's computer and wait and listen to this. Let's experience this together. For how many of you did that bring nostalgia or anxiety? Right? It's like, okay, I'm so glad I don't have to listen to that. Do you remember the first time you laid eyes on an MP3 player? And just what a kind of a weird concept that was. I do. You know, you go from putting CDs or cassette tapes into something, and then all of a sudden there's this thing that carries like invisible songs in it, right? Coming home from college, Christmas 2001, my brother and I opened the same gift. We both had these little boxes, we opened them, and we both held in our hands this little white metal box. And we were like, what is it? And my dad was like, you can hold 1,000 songs in this little brick. And we were like, no way. He's like, it's called an iPod. It just came out. And we're like, no way, this is amazing. The Discman's always skipping. The iPod doesn't skip. It's incredible. And just so you know, if you want to come up afterwards and hold this rare artifact in your hands, it's the original iPod. And it actually scrolls. It has like a moving little scrolling device here. And it's fantastic. It has like a little backlight so you see what you're reading. And anyway, feel free to come hold it. It's precious. Do you remember the first time you heard the word Facebook? Do you remember that? I do. I remember a colleague of mine named Dane was like, Matthew, check this out. And he showed me this like website. He's like, it's super cool. Like, I get to connect with like my family and my friends all over North America. We're like a group on this Facebook. And we get to share life with each other online. And I was like, oh, that's so cool. Facebook. So simple, so innocent, such a problem-free way for people just to stay connected, hey? Do you remember your first cell phone? I do. Other than the one that my dad had in the family van in the mid-90s, like in this like briefcase that you could open. But for me, it was 2004. I was a little late to the cell phone party, but I joined with the masses of people who learned a skill that nobody needs anymore. T9 predictive texting. How many of us got so good at that, and then they just did away with it, right? Like then you suddenly had a smartphone, you didn't need it, right? Many of us were good. I believe there was none greater than my good friend Adam Thiessen. Adam Thiessen was good. I was his youth pastor. Adam, we were sitting at Gourmet Donuts. I remember this one time he sees a text. We're talking and he sees a text and he replies like this. He's looking at me. He's engaging in conversation, but his finger is replying. He flips it down, slings it back into his pocket like Wyatt Earp from Tombstone. And I was like, no way. Did you just do? And he was just like a T9 texting ninja. Anyway, T9 texting gone the way of the dodo bird. Do you remember the first time you laid eyes on all of these screens, devices, and platforms? They promised us the world. When we look back, it all seems so simple, so uncomplicated, so exciting. These were new tools that allowed us to do things that we never thought possible. These tools seemed to only add value to our life. But we could have never imagined the polarization, the escapism, the addiction, the bullying, the impact on mental health, and the new ways in which we created far more complex abilities to sin than previous generations could have ever dreamed. Now, as we take a deep dive into understanding the digital age, we must remember that Jesus promised that he would be with his people until the end of the age. And so right here in our digital moment, he's here. He is with us. And he looks at you, and he is longing to speak into your life and to show you how to navigate, how to live, and how to love him in this digital moment. So welcome, Northangley, to our new series, Digitology, Apprentice to Jesus in the Digital Age. If you are new to Jesus and you're just showing up here today, or you're on a journey, you're checking out Christianity, you're checking out church, you haven't been a part of a church family ever, we just want to thank you for being here. I hope that the next 4 weeks that you will somehow be drawn to Jesus, that you will be captivated by this person who promises to give the world life and life to the full. And we hope that this is your encounter with Jesus throughout this series. Also, just wanted to put a little quick plug to Alpha. Just, you know, Alpha just started this last Wednesday. I'm so excited about Alpha this semester. We've got a full online Alpha crew and an in-person Alpha crew, whatever you're comfortable with. But if you are new to Jesus, or you've got big questions, or you're coming back to faith, week two is not a bad week to join. You're free to join. You can find and sign up online. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here, that you promised that you would not leave us, that you would walk with us to the very end of the age. And in this digital moment that we find ourselves in, we pray that you, Jesus, would be so faithful to show us how to live, so tender, so near us. God, I pray that we would be able to celebrate and enjoy the good things that this age provides. And Lord, that we would be able to walk carefully and navigate the complexities around these days. And so show us how to live. We are ready to listen to your voice. In your name, amen. 1980, it's an important year. How many of you were born, show of hands, before 1980? Lift up your hands. There you are. There's not a lot here or there. Seems like young people move to the edge. Right here, lots of pre-1980, you are called a digital immigrant. That's what you're called. You're a digital immigrant. You knew a world before all things digital, and you have had to move into it intentionally. Like, well, what is this? You know, you got to try to figure it out, and you got to understand. You're like, I'm never going to use that. And then 3 years later, you're using it, right? You've had to adapt year after year to new things. It's been a hard journey for you, all of you born before 1980. How many of you born after 1980? Let's see those show of hands. After 1980, there we go. You are natural born digital citizens. You are just born into it. You don't know a world outside the digital age. You would have a very hard time trying to remember life without smartphones or social media or the ability to connect with someone on the other side of the world immediately. You would have a hard time trying to remember that kind of world. Are you a digital immigrant or a natural-born digital citizen? Well, I was born in 1980, so I'm not sure what that makes me. Any other 1980 babies right here? Yes! One, two, three! These are my five friends. Yes. So here are a number of things that we can celebrate. Let's do some celebrating about the age that we live in. We can chat with family members through FaceTime, Skype, or Zoom. What a gift. Old friends have found one another again through social media. Incredible. Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays are able to be shared online with other family and friends. What a gift during the pandemic, right? That we were able to see one another. Not the way we wanted to, but it was a version of being able to see each other. Many of us were able to keep our jobs and to work online during the pandemic. Churches used live stream and Zoom to try to keep the church connected and stay together. Kids or teenagers, many of them are able to have some safety with some cell phones that allow them to reach out in a time of emergency. We can share the joy of life through pictures, right? Sharing the birth of a baby or a wedding or the first day of school. And we can share that instantly and share that joy with people we love. We're able to hear new ideas and learn at a rapid pace. Think about the amount of podcasts and articles and blogs and classes online. I mean, the world is as at our fingertips. We have so much to learn and enjoy. Really cool new therapeutic treatments are available through virtual reality. My friend David pointed me to these really amazing treatments. I had no idea. The healing that people are experiencing through these therapeutic treatments on virtual reality. Think about the music and the art that we have instant access to. You no longer have to go to that museum. You can see that painting right in front of you. You no longer have to go to an actual concert. You can actually hear the music in your ears and enjoy that music. Also, breaking news. Breaking news can arrive within seconds, giving us the ability to prepare or respond appropriately. We're engaged in real time and history-making moments. Also, certain influencers are able to have a platform for their ideas in a way that previous generations never had. You no longer need a publisher or a cable news program or someone powerful to give you a platform. No, simply with a YouTube channel and a camera, you can actually share your talent, and we've been able to hear new talent and new ideas that we would have never heard without those platforms. And also, the digital age has given us memes. Memes. That's been great, hasn't it? Beautiful memes. So here's a couple that I thought were funny. Maybe they're not. That moment when you see your boss on the golf course after calling in sick, or when your dad tells a dad joke and you need 20 bucks. You'll laugh like that. With his dad joke. Also, I like this one. I don't think that memes what you think it memes. Anyway, Tanya was like, you need to find funnier ones. I'm like, I thought those were funny. I think that's funny. There are great things we can celebrate about the digital age that we live in. Now, according to Nielsen Company audience report, the average American adult spends about 10 hours each day in front of a screen. So that could be a smartphone, computer, video game, tablet or TV. 10 hours, that's the average American adult. The American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry says children ages 8 to 12, in the US spend 4 to 6 hours a day in front of a screen. 4 to 6 hours in front of a screen. Teenagers in the United States spend 9 hours a day on a screen, on a certain device. Now, teenagers in the room, sometimes when we do a series like this, we might be a little nervous that our parents are going to listen to a series like this and say, see, I told you so, something like that. Or grandparents are going to be like, see, you should stop spending time on screens. But I'd like to let you know that that an interesting fact, The Economist reported that Americans age 65 and over spend 10 hours a day on screens. So who's got the problem now? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, we often think that screen addiction is a teenage thing, but that's not the truth. And so we've got to think about how often, we're blaming other people for the problem. This series, what I want us to do is to think about our lives, to think about our patterns and rhythms of using screen time and devices. You know, this is just such an interesting fact. In 1946, 76 years ago, no one accessed any information from a screen. Like 76 years ago, nobody got any information from a screen. It was all newspaper or radio. Imagine, that's not that long ago. Here's some data from a Canadian author named Tim Challies. He said radio took 38 years to reach an audience of 50 million people. TV took 13 years to reach an audience of 50 million people. The internet took 4 years to reach an audience of 50 million people. The iPod took 3 years for 50 million people to own one. But Facebook had 100 million users in its first year. 100 million. See how fast this is going. When you think about Instagram has been downloaded 3.8 billion times Half the world has downloaded Instagram. It was the fourth most downloaded app in the past decade. There are 500 million daily users on Instagram. This is a random fact. Cristiano Ronaldo is the most followed user on Instagram with 347 million followers. North Langley, 347 million people want to follow a soccer star, Cristiano Ronaldo, right? 84% of US teenagers, 84% use Instagram. Just pause and think about the power of that kind of platform when 84% of your country's teenagers are on Instagram. We are plugged in. And it's why sometimes when you think of recent history, it's shocking how fast things have turned. 1993, what were you doing in 1993? Other than those of you who were not born, many of us in the room, think about what you were doing in 1993, right? I want to show you a video that I watched one day because there's this like little hobby some have of watching street videos from New York. It's really a weird hobby on YouTube. But I was watching one of them, and I watched one from 1993. And just watch these people's faces. Notice there are no devices. No one has anything in their ears. No one is looking at any. It's madly intense. Just watch this. Look at the streets of New York, 1993. Tell me that's not crazy. When you watch that, where you're not like, maybe it was just me, but when I watched it, I was like, that's really intense. Everyone is just staring at each other's faces. When was the last time that happened? I mean, normally we're like walking down a path and we've got like our earbuds in and our screen and we're like, you know? And here is just like eye to eye, you know? What confidence. I feel like everyone in that video was just massively confident. I know exactly where I'm going and I'm gonna look at you right in the face and I'm gonna get there. Right? The world has changed. So as we think about a changing world, we have to ask the question, is it a good thing or is it all evil? And I'd like to argue that that kind of question misses the point. It's the wrong question. For the next 4 weeks, I hope that we will move the conversation away from talking about law and that we'd have a discussion around wisdom. There are some really important things we got to talk about that are good and evil, right and wrong when it comes to law. But I want us to move away from that kind of conversation in the digital age and towards a conversation on wisdom. See, conversations anchored in law do involve clear categories of right, wrong, good, and evil. But the question around wisdom is, we ask questions like this. What is the best way to live in a complex world? You know, what's the best way to live? And here's what I'm proposing as we begin, that all of our screens, phones, social media, streaming devices, video games, etc., that they're not good and evil in and of themselves. No, they are tools. Tools. They're tools. And the question we need to ask with every new tool is, how do I use this tool? You know, if I gave you a hammer, it's a really good tool to take a nail and put it in a piece of wood, you know, hammer it into a piece of wood. That's a great use of that tool. If then I saw you mixing your salad with two hammers, I would think you're not using the tool appropriately, right? How do I use this tool? Or to ask it this way, how do I use this tool in a way that leads to human flourishing? Or to ask it this way, how do I use this tool in a way that allows me to love God and love my neighbor? See, these are wisdom questions, right? How do I navigate a complex world? Let me give you an example. It would be very easy for someone like me who doesn't play video games. You heard the beginning of my journey. It didn't get better after Nintendo. For me to say something like, video games are evil. You know, they're the worst. Let me tell you why I don't think that's helpful. I think video games are a tool. They're a tool. On the one hand, they're this wonderful, incredibly fun way to build community, to enjoy time as a family, to have adventures with friends, to connect with a friend that maybe lives in another city and play the game together, or to offer an opportunity for relaxation, just some downtime. On the other hand, a la Fiddler on the Roof, on the other hand, they can be highly addictive. Right? They have the power to isolate people from the real world. They have the potential to encourage terrible ways of treating other people. Many of the popular games today are incredibly violent. And to succeed at video games, let's say you completed the video game, you know, you finished it, it gives you 0 points in the real world. And they can be a distraction to real community and real responsibility. So which is it? Like, so are video games good or evil? Well, again, it's the wrong question. The better question is this: how do I use video games, this tool, in its proper way? How do I engage with video games in a way that leads to human flourishing? How do I engage with video games in a way that allows me to love God and love my neighbor? Author Andy Crouch, in his book Techwise Family, which is a book that I would recommend to any parents here who are looking to find ways to navigate the digital age with your children in a way that honors God. It's a great book. I'll say it again. Andy Crouch, Techwise Family. Andy says that he uses the words proper place a lot with his kids. He says kids get tired of hearing it, right? Proper place. What's the tool's proper place? Is Facebook an opportunity for 20 minutes of your day to connect with family and friends in a beautiful, healthy way? To like a few baby pictures, maybe a few that looks yummy pictures, right? To make a few comments and to enjoy some of those relationships. Or am I using Facebook beyond its proper place to scroll endlessly, comparing my life with others, taking in a steady diet of polarizing headlines and more pictures of what someone had for dinner, right? What is Facebook's proper place in your life? See, there's a problem when a digital device leaves its intended purpose and becomes the answer to everything. My friend David helped me see this. He asked the question, when the digital device becomes the thing that I go to when I'm sad, but then it becomes the thing I go to when I'm bored, but then it becomes the thing that I go to when I'm feeling alone, and then it becomes the thing I go to when I need to decompress, and then it becomes the thing that I go to soothe lots of the problems that I have. And all of a sudden, I find that I am just going to this thing for all kinds of emotional reasons, right? Think of all of your digital devices, screens, platforms, channels that you stream. Are they in their proper place? Are they working for you? Or are they working against you? Some of you will be familiar with a story of a man that we call the rich young ruler. He's a man who interacted with Jesus. It's a powerful interaction, I think really important for this series that we're in. In Mark chapter 10, we hear of this young man who comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus a really powerful question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He really wants life, God's life, to move into his life. He's hungry. He longs for God's life. He wants to live. But Jesus looks at him, this rich young man who seems spiritually hungry, but Jesus sees something that we don't. It's like Jesus has x-ray vision, right? He can see into the deep places of this young guy's heart. And Jesus sees that this guy seems to think that he's got his life together. Earlier in the conversation, this guy had told Jesus that he follows all the commandments. He said, I follow all of them, right? But Jesus knows that's not true, because Jesus is aware that there is the first commandment that God gave the people of Israel, which was, "You shall have no other gods before me," Exodus 20, verse 3. No other gods. And what does Jesus do? He looks at this young man's life, and he sees that money has become a god. It's become an idol. It's become the main thing in this young man's life. Money had gripped this young man's heart, and if he really wanted the life of God, God's life, he would have to let the money go. He'd have to let go of that money. And I want you to see how loving this is of Jesus. Mark 10. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Pause. Nathaniel, just look at that first line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See, Jesus looks at this young man and loved him. He loved him. And he wanted for him to experience life and freedom. But the young man wouldn't accept the offer. It's a sad ending. He goes away sad. I think this is a brilliant story for the lessons that I need to learn in the digital age. Now, let me ask you really quick. The reason why I think it's an appropriate story is because if I were to ask you, is money good or evil? You'd be like, well, I don't think that's a helpful question. I mean, it can be the root of all evil. It's a terrible source for those of us who struggle with envy. But it can also be used for great good, great generosity and giving. And you would say something like, if you steward it well, then it can be a good thing, right? Exactly. And Jesus looks at this young man, and Jesus knows that. He knows that money is simply a tool to be stewarded well. But he looks at this and he sees that money, like some kind of like weed that has taken over the garden of his heart, has become something of a prison to this man. It has become an idol. It has become a god. It has taken over this man's life. And what this man needs is freedom. He needs freedom. So Jesus calls him to lay the tool down, to give it away. He says, go give it away. Give it away. Give the money away. Now, and then turn and follow me. Now notice, that's repentance. And repentance is not just turning away from something, but it's turning towards someone. And that's what I want us to see today, is that it's not just the need today to turn away from some of the digital world that we're in, but it's to turn towards Jesus, to turn towards his life, his love, his hope. I think this is the story for the digital age. No, our devices and screens and platforms are not evil in and of themselves. They can bring a great good to those who steward them properly. But for many of us, Jesus looks at us and loves us and is calling us to lay some of these things down, to turn and to follow him. He's come that you might have life. And can I just say something really important? It's very important for you to think of this series for yourself, not for the person sitting next to you. Because the person sitting next to you may be able to go on Facebook for a number of minutes and enjoy that experience. They may be able to play a video game. They may be able to whatever it is. But for you, Jesus is calling you to something, right? He knows what's in your heart, and he looks at you, and he loves you, and he wants you to come to him to enjoy his life, loving God and loving others. I hope that this is a challenge for us in the next 4 weeks. I want to use an example from my own life. Many of you will know my story. That through a laptop and the internet, I had a horrible addiction to pornography for many years. And to make a sad, embarrassing, and very long story short, God in his love set me free in June 2006. Now, I feel like I am someone who could genuinely say the internet and laptops are evil. They're horrible things, absolutely horrible. But I'm also aware that for the last 16 years, God has led me on a journey that went from removing these things in my life to slowly adopting them and learning almost how to walk again, new tools in terms of ways in which I can steward these things properly. And so this last week, I wrote this sermon on a laptop using the internet, right? And so, is it a bad thing? Or are they good things? Again, Wrong question. The better question is, how does Matthew use the internet and his laptop as tools that help me to love God and love my neighbor? What's the proper place in Matthew's life for the internet and for his laptop? Have these tools become a hindrance to my ability to follow Jesus and to receive his abundant life? Or are they helping me follow Jesus and contributing to something good? So that's me. What's your story? What would Jesus say to you today? I want to give another example. I know that for many of us, we can quickly become angry on social media. How are your anger levels doing on social media? Now remember, social media is a tool. It's a tool, but it's a tool that has algorithms, right? As we all learned on that documentary, The Social Dilemma on Netflix, that those algorithms can work for you or work against you. You like cats, you click cat video. It feeds you more cat videos. I don't know if that's harmful or not. Maybe it's harmful in your life, maybe not. I don't know. But then you like a certain article that fuels hatred. And more articles are sent that are very similar. And all of a sudden, you find that the algorithms are working against you, and you get angry. We're fed more of the things we like, and we can quickly see how that can become destructive. As our anger grows, the question we as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, have to ask is, what are we sharing? How are we behaving? The Catholic Church has three words that I find incredibly helpful in diagnosing the state of our heart. There are actually three words in the catechism that are called, quote, offenses against truth. Like, I was like, man, this is so helpful. They're rash judgment, detraction, and calumny. These are phrases you use a lot in life, right? Rash judgment, detraction, and calumny. I just want to read, can you just think of Twitter as I read this? Or think of your Facebook feed as I read this? Just listen to the catechism. He becomes guilty of rash judgment who even tacitly assumes is true, without sufficient foundation, the moral fault of a neighbor. He becomes guilty of detraction who, without objectively valid reason, discloses another's faults and failings to persons who did not know them. Gossip, right? He becomes guilty of calumny who, by remarks contrary to the truth, harms the reputation of others and gives occasion for false judgments concerning them. When I read that, I was like, uh-oh, right? Think about any kind of habits that encourage anger on social media. Just think about it. Are we assuming that certain things are true about someone else, even if it's a political leader, without sufficient foundation? It's like, well, the article said, well, you know, that the is that sufficient foundation, right? We're assuming things. We're assuming the worst of people. That's rash judgment. Then, are we disclosing other people's faults to other people who don't know them? That's detraction. Are we harming the reputation of another and thereby leading people to believe something that's not true about someone else? That's calumny. See, social media, the simple tool that could be used for beautiful things, has become for some a place of rash judgment, detraction, and calumny. And Jesus looks at us and loves us and goes, I want you not to be part of that. I want you to come out of there. I want you to drop that, to turn and to follow me, that you may find life and life to the full. For the next 4 weeks, I want you to start asking the question, and I'm joining you in it. The longer we use our smartphone, the longer that we're on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or TikTok, the longer I play video games, the longer I binge Netflix, the more news that I read, is it making me more of a peaceful human being, a more loving human being, a more present human being towards those that I love in my life? a more kind and compassionate person. Ask yourself the question, what do your anxiety levels look like as you scroll through your feed? How do you feel about yourself as you scroll through your feed? Has the comparison led to depression? Have the stories led to anxiety? What if Jesus looked at you and in his love, he was calling you out of that place, calling you out of there? What if there was life, abundant life to be had, where you were present with God and your neighbors and your family and your friends in a way that you have previously never been present before? What if it required you to lay your phone down, to turn, and to follow him? You know, for some of us, this journey is going to be small things, and that's good. They're small for us, but they're big in our life, right? Removing an app from our phone, allowing only a certain amount of time on Netflix, a certain amount of time playing video games. There are going to be little things like that that are really important. For some of us, they may be bigger things, like the story of my life, where the internet and laptops had to be done with for a period of time. Maybe we leave social media for good. Maybe we get rid of that smartphone and go back to cool T9 predictive texting, walking away from video games permanently, maybe for some of us. What is Jesus asking of you? Not your neighbor, you. Let me just begin to just prime the pump with a few ideas. What if you bought an alarm clock and didn't sleep by your phone? What if your phone, this is a really important one, went to bed an hour before you did and woke up an hour after you did, so that the first hour of your day and the last hour of your day were screen-free? What would that do in your life? How would that just allow you space to be present with God and others? What if you remove some apps from your phone that are sucking your time dry? What if you collectively, maybe even students, I'm looking this way at students, but found ways to be with your friends that didn't involve the phone? Times in your week where you decided to get together and you just knew you were all going to be there together, that friends didn't feel like they were going to miss out if they didn't have their phone on, right? Ways to spend time with people. What if you didn't have text messages popping up on your wrist? You can go back to the cool analog phones, right? What do the two sticks mean? Like, what time is it, right? What if your family ate dinner around a table and not in front of a TV? What if your bedroom was screen-free? How would you sleep? What if for the next week, next number of weeks here in our worship space, you just tried this out, that you, when you came in here, you turned your phone off and you brought a real Bible, paper, maybe a journal and a pen. And you know, I know some of you parents get texted if your kid is crying in the nursery. I get that. But for the rest of us, maybe we could turn off our phones, right? Man, some of this kind of stuff can be fun. Can I just say it can be fun? Tanya and I were planning a road trip for this next summer. We want to go on a bit of a road trip for summer holidays. And we were like, how many of you remember Rand McNally atlases? Do you remember Rand McNally? Don't know who Rand was. But anyway, he made lots of maps. And if some of you remember back before the digital age, you would buy maps in like a store and like unfold it and it would take over half the car. You try to figure out where you were and try to figure out what exit had a rest stop and whatever. And we're like, what if we got rid of Google and just went Rand McNally this summer? And, you know, I'm just trying to figure out what's the next exit, right? And she's trying to figure it out. We thought that was cool. Of course, we're probably going to end up lost, and it's probably going to very quickly not be cool. Anyway, but this going analog can be exciting. It can be really fun to actually practice slow ways of doing things and finding space in life. I'd love to invite you to a workshop this next Sunday. Next Sunday at 2 o'clock, you heard it announced, but we have a workshop, Living Well. Our mental health support group is putting on a workshop 2 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, 2 to 4. We have two speakers, Alicia Stobie, who's a counselor. She's going to talk about mental health and screen time. So you're going to want to come to that. And then Robbie Ray is going to talk about video games. And Robbie's going to be speaking next Sunday morning here. And I'm really excited. He's going to be speaking on specifically about the phone And I'm excited about next Sunday. So just want to let you know, if you pencil that on your calendar. See, pencil that on your calendar. Analog. Boom. Don't type it into your digital device. But in preparation for this series, just so you know, I had a realization. I wanted to be praying about where God was meeting me in this series. And just want to tell you a small thing that has helped in the last number of days. I realized that I consume way too much news. And I wanted to make a commitment that actually in my life is really difficult, but to check the news once a day. And some of you are like, what more do you need? I'm like, well, I was checking it like 30 times a day, right? It's like, oh, what's the weather? And then I'm halfway through an article on Afghanistan. It's like, okay, why did I go to my phone again? And I found that for me, I needed to remove a CTV News app and a New York Times app from my phone, because I found that it was just feeding me constant stories. And I want to do that in order to be present to God and present to my family and my friends, in order to have the space to enjoy the life that is truly life in God. So I don't know what Jesus is asking of you, but are you listening? Are you listening? He wants you not just to turn away from something, but to turn towards him, that he would show you how to live and how to enjoy these good tools in the age we're living in. Just a reminder, Jesus will never ask you to do something he was not willing to do himself. Remember, Jesus himself was a rich young ruler, right? He left the riches of heaven. He gave it all up. He gave up all of that in order to come to us, in order to die for us, that we may live, right? He spilled his blood for us. He gave it all up that we would find life and life to the full. And so remember, this is an invitation, again, not just to turn away from technology, but to turn towards him, to want more of him. We're going to pray. We're going to listen to the Lord right now. Would you stand? We're about to worship him. We want to pause here for some time of reflection. And I just want us to spend some time, if it's more comfortable, to close your eyes, for some of you to hold out your hands. And just to ask him, what is it, Lord, that you're calling me to? Come, Lord Jesus, and would you speak to your people? He loves you so much. He looks at you. And he loves you. What's he saying? As you listen, know that we have a wonderful prayer team here. In the back room, they would love to pray for you. For some of you who feel stuck, just stuck, and you want more of Jesus, you want more of his presence in your life, they would love to pray for you. You can go back to the prayer room. They would love to spend some time praying on your behalf. Some of you, the word might be not stuck, but scared, especially parents and grandparents. You look at your children, your grandchildren, and maybe you need to lift them up to the Lord. Go ahead and go to the prayer room. The prayer team would love to join with you in prayer for your grandchildren and prayer for your children or a friend. As we operate online, what's the name of a person that you feel like has pulled away, that you need to pursue? How can you pursue them? Even online, reach out, text message, on Facebook. I haven't seen you for a while. I care about you. King Jesus, we want more of you, much more of you. We want the life that is truly life to flood into us, that we may love you in a deeper way and love our neighbor. And we pray that you would come and give us life to the full. We want to enjoy your presence here even as we worship. Lord, bless our youth As they gather in small groups to discuss what this means for them, may their conversations be rich and beautiful. We love you, Lord. Amen.